And that's exactly what we're talking about today. In Exodus chapter 34, there's a story about Moses going up on Mount Sinai. And he goes up and spends time with God. In fact, it says that he spent 40 days and 40 nights and he didn't eat, he didn't sleep, that somehow God miraculously took care of him during that time. And he had this intense experience of God. So intense that when he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hands, his face had been changed. Let's see what it says here. If I get it to work. There we go. Always remember to forget to turn it on. It says in Exodus 34:29, he was not aware, this is talking about Moses, that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. In fact, it says in the Hebrew language that the skin on his face had been changed. That the skin on his face shone. Very specific. We're not talking about having a clear complexion because he used the right beauty products or anything like that. We're talking about having something miraculous happen. It's saying that his face had kind of a bright light coming off it. It glowed so brightly that it scared Aaron, his closest friend, his companion in ministry, and it scared the Israelites, and they were so frightened. They were afraid to come near him, it says. And so what did he do? He put a veil over his face so that people couldn't see the light that was coming off of his face. And eventually that wore off. Through Jesus, we have the privilege of talking with God directly. Now, we don't need Moses to go up on the mountain for us. We can go up on that mountaintop ourselves. We can talk to God directly. We don't need a priest to stand in the gap for us because we can talk to God very personally and very directly. We can just talk to him, which is a wonderful thing. And that's because of the cross of Christ. Instead of hiding God's glory from his people, God is in the business in the New Testament era of revealing his glory through his people. It's kind of the opposite. You know, in Moses, he covered his face until it wore off. In us, our face is unveiled. It's not covered. And as we get to know him more and more as believers in Christ, we reflect God more and more. And so we get to the text that Steve read a little bit ago in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, and we all, this is referring to the Moses experience, with unveiled faces. We don't need to veil our faces. We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. So we're reaching a kind of a turning point in our sermon series today and beginning to go down a slightly different road in the next 5 weeks. And today we're just going to focus on one little bit. We're at the point where we're talking about being transformed. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to see what he intends for us to see today. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself today in your word. Make it clear to us. Show us your intention for our lives. Lord, help us to be willing to do whatever is necessary to become the servants that you intend us to be. And we ask God that you would reveal yourself in us and through us to this broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about our church mission statement, which says our mission is to be a spiritually healthy family, to make authentic disciples of Jesus, to reflect his wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. Well, today we're just focusing on this one little phrase, be transformed, to be transformed. You ever been transformed? You ever been transformed by something? What about love? Ever been transformed by love? You ever been in love? This week is Valentine's Day. We're going to be celebrating love, St. Valentine's Day. Have you ever been in love? I have. And I'm not talking about Star Trek either. Not long after I became a believer, I went to Bible college. And I'd been through some relationships, and I was not real happy about the way those relationships turned out. And when I came to Bible college, I decided I was going to swear off relationships. I was not going to get involved with anybody. I was just going to study the Word and do what I thought God was saying to me. And the very first week there, I met a girl. One night, there was nothing to do. We were sitting around the dorm, and some of us decided, let's go over to the gym and shoot some hoops. Went over there, and there was me and three young ladies. I thought that was pretty good odds. And one of them was this cute little redhead. And the more we played basketball, the more I ended up talking just to her. In fact, after a while, the other two realized that something was starting to happen here, and they kind of made themselves scarce until there was just me and this redhead. And this young lady usually went home on weekends, and so, but she came back on Sunday evenings. And so we also found out in our conversation, we both really liked to play backgammon. And so we decided to set, you know, a date for the night that she came back on the Sunday night, that next Sunday night, that we would sit down and we would play backgammon together after she got back. Having the steel trap for a mind that I do, I promptly forgot about it. And I made a date with another woman. Oh boy. Now I had two dates on the same night. I know, men are such dogs, aren't we? So we had this thing happening, and it's a whole story for another time. I don't want to get into all the details right now, but I will tell you this, that they didn't run into each other, and that things turned out okay, and that I never dated that other girl again. Because I kind of decided that this one was the one I was going to focus on. Now, why did I do that? What was going on that made me make that kind of a choice? Well, something was happening inside me. Every time we were together, my palms got all sweaty. And I would break out in confusion, you know, where you open your mouth and what you intend to say gets all garbled up and it just doesn't come out right. Do you ever have that kind of experience? And there was something going on inside of me. There was something being changed. I was getting all gooey inside. Here I was a pretty street smart fella, at least I thought I was, and I was a very independent kind of a guy. A man of the world, I thought. But she turned me into mush. And I think this part of me has been mush ever since. Love does that to you. Love changes something inside of you, doesn't it? You mush piles, you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been there. You've done that. Love changes you. Well, it should be no surprise to you, and maybe it is, but it shouldn't be any surprise to you that our relationship with Jesus is actually a love story. God loved us so much, it says in John 3:16, that Jesus, his only son, was sent. Jesus was coming to us because of God's love. And it's a gift of love and also an act of love that's going on here. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. And he loves us so much that he sent Jesus as his gift. We were created to have relationship with God. But sin broke that relationship. But because of God's love for us, he wasn't willing to let us just stay like that. He wanted to see that restored. And so he sent his son Jesus. That's the gift of love. Jesus is the gift of love. The act of love begins with Jesus leaving his place beside the Father and coming to us. It's hard for us, and I don't think we can really imagine that Jesus, who was co-equal with the Father, co-creator of the universe, God has three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus pre-existed. He existed before he was born, before he revealed himself to us. And so it's hard for us to imagine that co-creator of the universe left everything that means behind in order to be limited, to be born as a baby that we celebrate at Christmas. He grew up just like we do. He was tempted just like we are. But it says that he did not sin like we do. He was different in that way. We know that he taught amazing things that we're still trying to kind of get a hold of. We're still trying to learn and fully understand and incorporate into our lives regularly. And in a powerful and incredible and sacrificial act of love, Jesus died on a cross to put our sins to death, to pay the life debt of our sin, and defeat the law of sin and death. And then he was raised on the third day, transformed from death to life. It's a promise of our own resurrection after we die. We all die. And because of this act of love by Jesus, we're able to now have a relationship with God. And it's in this relationship with him that we're transformed. Just like our emotional love, the love that we have between one another transforms us, that relationship that we have with God, that love that we have with God, it transforms us too. And so, it says that all of us who have had that veil removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, who is the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. And he makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Well, now we're able to talk to God very directly. We don't have anything separating us from him. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, makes us more like him as we're changed into his image. We are transformed. We've talked about, we spent time talking about what it means to reflect Jesus. We're being changed more and more like him. When we use the word transformation, really, we could easily define it in Christian terms as Christ-likeness or becoming more like Jesus, right? That's a very simple way for us to put it. Think about somebody like the Apostle Paul. What happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, here's a guy who was a great persecutor of Christians. He had the Jewish equivalent of a 007 license to kill. He was sent out. He was able to kill Christians if he wanted to. He persecuted them. He pursued them all across the empire. But he encountered Jesus in a real way, and it changed his life. And he was transformed. It turned his whole life upside down. And so Paul, who was the great persecutor, or Saul, the great persecutor, became Paul, the great missionary of the Christian church. Sometimes our transformation is very loving and gentle. You may know that there are times when you're going through your Christian life where God is just sort of bringing you along and your life is changing, and it's just really gentle and it's a beautiful kind of a thing. But sometimes it doesn't work like that. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul again. We want, I think, in Christian life not to suffer. We want in Christian life not to have any bumps. We want a pain-free life. I've discovered as a preacher that a lot of times people want to come in on Sunday morning and they don't want to hear anything about challenge or suffering or struggle. They want to reject that. We don't want the preacher to tell us any bad news. We want to hear a kind of a padded, sweet, no bumps message with lots of smile. Unpracticing. But think about Jesus. Jesus' path
to bring us salvation was not without suffering. In fact, we're called to pick up our cross daily and to go after him and to follow him. And sometimes that involves suffering. Sometimes that involves struggle. Think about the Apostle Paul again. There's a great little piece. It's a scary little piece. I pray that God doesn't say this about me. God said in Acts 9:16 about Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Do you want God to say that about you? I bet not. I want you to look at Paul's testimony. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. What a testimony. You know, I'm not fond of the health and wealth doctrine that a lot of people are preaching these days that says God wants you to be rich and have a prosperous and trouble-free life. And I say, well, read this passage. Read about the Apostle Paul. Read Jesus' life. Read about any of the great saints of God and some of the things that they went through because of the love of Christ. I'd love to offer you a trouble-free life. I would. As your pastor, I would love to protect you. One of my favorite old movies is the film Brigadoon. You ever see Brigadoon? It's about a pastor who loves his congregation and loves his town so much that he prays and God grants a special dispensation for that town that allows that town to disappear into the Scottish fog for great lengths of time and only reappear on one night every once in a while. And I wish that it was kind of like that, that I could put you in some kind of protective fog and that you would never go through any of the struggles and the pain you're going through. And some of you are going through an awful lot. Some of you have been through some terrible things. And I wish I could pray them away, but I can't. But sometimes we go through these struggles. And I want to let you in on a secret, if you didn't know this. Everybody in this world goes through pain. Believer or non-believer. Everybody in this world dies. Everybody in this world suffers loss. Everybody suffers in some way, and no amount of positive confessions will make that disappear. It just doesn't work like that. And God doesn't work like that. But I'm very thankful I'm not going through what Paul went through. I'm very thankful I'm not going through what Jesus went through. I'm very thankful I'm not going through what Peter went through, you know, or Stephen, or any of the great Christian saints of the Bible. I'm very thankful I'm not going through those kinds of things. The difference, I think, between what happens to a follower of Jesus and someone who is not a follower of Jesus, I think, is the difference between being destroyed by our pain and loss and suffering, or being transformed by it, being changed by it. See, I believe that God will take all of those things that we go through and he'll use them to transform us, if you will allow him to do that. And the question is this: will you let him transform you? Will you let him transform you? We've been talking about transformation. Will you let God transform your life in such a way that he will use the things that you've gone through, the things that you're going through, to do great things for him? It's an important question. I want to tell you a story about transformation this morning. Somebody I've read quite a bit about. His name is Louis Zamperini. Anybody heard of Louis Zamperini? Okay. One person. I hope you'll read about him. There are books about him. There are two movies about him. There are all kinds of interesting things on the internet about him, good testimonies. Most people just call him Louis. When Louis was a boy, he was always in trouble. He was an Italian immigrant. He lived in Torrance, California, and he got picked on a whole lot. And so his father taught him to box so that he wouldn't have to run away all the time. And so because he had a really bad temperament, he began to settle every argument with his fists. And he really got himself in all kinds of trouble. But his older brother kind of noticed that in the process of getting into trouble, he learned to run really, really fast. And so he challenged him to try out for track and field. Well, it turned out he had a natural aptitude for track and field. In fact, track and field changed his life. He began to be transformed. Instead of this troubled kid, he became a track star. And in a very short time, he became a legend in his own region. They called him the Tornado from Torrance. That was his nickname. There he is right there in his old age. He went from being a troubled kid to being a track star. His record in the mile earned him at USC a record that stood for 20 years. 20 years. And in 1936, he represented the United States in the Olympics in Berlin. He did pretty well. When I was watching the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games on Friday night, I was thinking, I was watching some of these stories of these kids, you know, like Steve was telling the story of this snowboarder who did so well last night. And I some of these stories are similar to Louis' story, you know, these transformation stories. They started in one place and they ended up someplace completely different. And I'm just so impressed when I see that kind of stuff happening, these transformations. And Louis went through quite a transformation. But this is only the first part of his story. World War II came along, and he decided to join up. And in short order, he received a commission as a lieutenant. He became a bombardier on a B-24 Liberator. And he served throughout those early years of the war in that way, until an incident happened where there was a missing plane in 1943. And in May of 1943, he went out with his crew looking for this plane, and one of his engines quit, and that plane crashed violently into the Pacific Ocean. As the plane sank, he got trapped in the fuselage, and all these wires came loose on the inside, and he kind of got tangled in all those wires. It makes me kind of think of Jonah, you know, where he got pulled down to the deep, and it talks about him being tangled in the seaweed and all that kind of stuff. And as this thing went down, the pressure began to build inside the hull to the point where his ears were popping, and then because of the pressure of the deep, he blacked out, and he thought for sure he was dead. Next thing he knew, he wakes up. And there's no wires on him, and he's free. And he swims to a hole in the side of the plane, and he's free. And he pushes or pulls the release, and CO2 cartridges in his vest take him to the surface, and he's alive. Later on in his life, he would say, "The angels rescued me," you know, because he had no other explanation for that. Well, as it turned out, only two other people survived that crash. And they spent an incredible 47 days floating in the South Pacific. That's the longest, up until that point, it was the longest anyone had ever survived an ordeal like that. And Louis gave credit to God. He'd only prayed once in his childhood, only once. And that was when he was afraid that his mom might die. Well, now he's praying to God for help because he's desperate. After they passed the two-week mark, it says that Louis began to pray out loud. He'd never prayed before. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't have any church background. And so the only thing he knew how to do was to recite pieces from movies that he had seen, bits of prayers that he'd heard in movies. The third crewman, Phil, would jump in on them when he could, but he didn't know any more than Louis did. Well, they quickly used up all the water they had. They collected some rainwater, but it ran out. And they'd been about 6 days without a single drop of water in their mouths. And he decided to pray again. He prayed, and this is the prayer. He told God that if God would quench his thirst, that he would dedicate his life to him. Miraculously, Louis and one of the two crewmen survived. One of them was lost. But after 47 days, they were rescued by the Japanese. And they had to be, they were so weak from starvation, they had to be carried out of the boat. And they were immediately sent to a prisoner of war camp. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen the old TV series, Bob Bob Black Sheep, or read the book by Pappy Boyington. It's a favorite story of mine. But Boyington actually mentions in Bob Bob Black Sheep, in the book, this particular man, and talks about how he was one of the ones who kept them alive, who raised their spirits and kept them going. It reminded me a little bit of Eric Little's story, you know, how Eric Little was sort of the same kind of person in prisoner of war camp. Well, he was a target of this very nasty commander, Japanese commander, who hated him so much for some reason. Maybe because he had high spirits and he kept the other men going. But he targeted him. And finally, Louis gets out. Finally, he comes home. In spite of being a bright light to other prisoners, he doesn't know how to cope with what he's just been through. He doesn't know how to handle it. He begins to drink really heavily. And he kind of turns mean. And he launches into bouts of depression. And his wife was really, really worried about him. Even the neighbors began to get worried about him. And one night, a concerned neighbor invited his wife to a meeting. It was one of the very first meetings that Billy Graham conducted in Los Angeles. And she went the first night, and she gave her heart to Christ. And she went home, and she practically dragged Louis out the second night. And that night, Louis gave his heart to Christ. And his life turned upside down. One of the most miraculous stories, if you read the book about him, is how he went back to Japan later and found his guards and forgave every single one of them. In fact, he tried to meet with the Japanese commander who had tortured him, and he refused to meet with him, so he sent him a letter saying, "I forgive you." This is transformation. This is change that's happened in you, not by natural means, but because of God. It's an amazing thing. Well, Louis became a pretty powerful evangelist. And he became an advocate for teenagers. He realized that in his youth, he didn't have too many mentors, people who were watching out for him. And so he became a mentor for teenagers. He was very concerned about young people. In fact, he started one of the first wilderness camps for boys in the United States. And later on, he started a huge mentoring program for boys and girls. Thousands of young men and women owe their changed lives to Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini owes his changed life to Jesus, his transformed life. And you know, today there is still a Louis Zamperini Foundation, and it still will live on for generation after generation, providing that changed life for young men and young women. When Jesus gets a hold of us, he uses the things that we've been through to transform us. And that's on top of what he's already doing in producing spiritual fruit. You remember spiritual fruit? We talked about it most of last fall. All of that stuff that God is raising up in you if you're following after him. Well, in addition to the spiritual fruit, he begins to transform you so that you begin to reflect him more and more as a believer. And people really begin to make sort of that observation. They can see it in you. Does that make sense to you? That the more you know Jesus in this way, the more you're changed. Romans 8:29 says that we are being conformed to the image of the Son, meaning that we're being reshaped, remolded to look like Jesus. Jerry Bridges, who was an author I read quite a bit when I was younger, said to be like Jesus is not just to stop committing a few obvious sins like lying and cheating and gossiping and thinking impure thoughts. To be like Jesus is to always seek to do the will of the Father. It's to come to the place where we delight to do the will of God, however sacrificial or unpleasant that may seem to us at the time, simply because it is His will. So again, will you let Him transform you? Will you allow Him to use those things you're going through, those things you've been through, to change you, to become more Christ-like, to become more like Him? I really believe that it is a choice we make. You can choose to be bitter. You can choose to be angry. You can choose to hold on to hurt. You can choose to hold on to grudges. You can choose to wallow in your pain. You can choose to get lost in all of that stuff. You can choose to do that if you like. That's your free choice. God is not going to force you. But I also believe that you can choose to be transformed. Not by an act of will, but by an act of God. So what I want to do as we close is to lead you in a prayer. And I'd like you to think in terms of giving those things up to God. And particularly making a choice, saying, God, I want you to transform me. You know, we sing about that stuff. Lord, transform me. You know, beautiful words. Empty words if we're not doing it. Make a choice. Decide to be transformed, to let God change you to be more like Him, to be more Christ-like. Let's put that before God. Let's pray. Lord, we are confronted with the need to be transformed, with the fact that our salvation continues with transformation. Lord, we realize that in You we can become more than we can even imagine. You can use our tragedies and our losses for Your glory. You can make us new and whole, and You can make others new and whole through us because of it. So, in these moments of quiet, we submit ourselves to You, and we ask You to transform us. Lord, forgive me for holding back. Forgive me for hanging on to anger and bitterness and hurt and sin. I give You my whole life. Transform me. Lord, make me that new creation You promise in Your word. Lord, use my life to shine Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed for God to do that transformation in you, it may not happen overnight, I'll warn you. It can take years sometimes. But God will transform you. He will change you. And He will use the things that you've been through to glorify Him, so that you reflect the glory of God to His glory, so that others can come to Him. I promise it's true. And we will pray with you if you have need of prayer, if you want us to pray along with you, if you've made that commitment and you know you want to just tell me sometime, Pastor, I made that commitment, I will pray for you and include you in my regular prayers, and others will pray for you as well. So this is what we do as a body. We pray for one another. We saw that here earlier today.